2 years ago, as I said, we were on holiday in Malta. And towards the end of our week there, we decided to take a boat trip, which stopped at various dive sites around the island so that we could snorkel. Hopefully you see a picture. This is the boat that we went on. It was a hot, sunny day, as the rest of the week had been, very hot. We were pleased to secure spaces on the top deck. There was good views, space to sit or lie in the sun. We were feeling pretty smug about the places we'd managed to secure for ourselves. Now, about half an hour into the voyage, there was an announcement from the captain, which we couldn't really understand what he was saying. But what we came to realize very quickly was that he had been warning us that bad weather was on the way. Before we knew it, we found ourselves in absolutely pelting rain that was really quite cold compared with the sunny weather we'd had. We were desperately trying to get our possessions packed away so they could stay dry and to find shelter somewhere down on the lower deck of the boat. Now, the weather was very intense for maybe 10 to 15 minutes, but it did then clear. But it was a reminder to me of how quickly conditions can change and how on board a boat you really are at the mercy of the elements. I wonder how any of you would cope with being on a ship in a storm. I have to say, I like boats. People will know I have been on a cruise or two, but I easily feel seasick. I can't imagine how awful it would have felt to be on board that ship with Paul. I don't know if you picked up, but it said that the storm lasted for over 14 days. Just imagine what the conditions might have been like on board there. Now, it seems that Paul had better sea legs than I do because he was able to keep encouraging people that it would all be okay. Now, we know from reading Paul's story that he'd already been through many, many bad experiences. People had tried to kill him, he'd been beaten and falsely accused. He is on this voyage because he's heading to Rome to put his case before Caesar, because as a Roman citizen, he believes he's been unjustly accused and tried in a way that he shouldn't be. So he's on board this boat as a prisoner. But whatever happened to Paul, he knew that his hope lay not in his own abilities, not in the abilities of the captain, but in the transforming grace of Jesus. He knew his life was secure for all eternity with God. Whatever happened, he was able to write, as he did in one of his letters, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." I wonder, do you know that security? What is your anchor when the storms of life hit? Now, Paul had a little advantage in this instance. He had been given a specific word from God, and an angel had appeared to him to tell him that all on board would be saved. We read in verse 24, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must go on trial in front of Caesar. God has shown his grace by sparing the lives of all those sailing with you." So Paul was able to hold fast to that promise and to share it with others on board. Now, we sometimes don't have an angel come alongside us and tell us that life is going to be exactly okay. But we do have many ways that we're reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. As a teenager, I remember vividly one night in my room, hearing God audibly remind me of his promise to be with me always. That promise, of course, first made to the disciples at the Ascension, is a truth that we can all hold on to. Through the Holy Spirit in us, we are never alone. God is always with us. So I want us to think very briefly, what helps us to know that God holds you? If our anchor is our faith, what is it that helps you anchor your faith in Jesus? If you're on Zoom, you might like to just put in the chat window what kind of things it is that helps you, supports your faith. If you're here, you might like to share them. What we're going to do is we're going to listen to a bit of a version of the old hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold? And whilst we do that, if you're on Zoom, as I say, if you can write in the chat window any things that help you anchor your faith in Jesus. Let's listen to this. And those who are here, if you can be thinking about that, and we'll write some things up here. Anyone else here? So for those of you who can't see too clearly, we've had some people mention on Zoom, remembering what God has done for us, the ways he's worked in our lives, and knowing that God has held us and continues to hold us. Our church, our friends, and particularly praying with others. The Bible and seeing Jesus in others. I know we've talked at various times about how holding on to God's promises. At midday prayer, we read each day a psalm. And so many of those psalms have in them promises of God being our refuge, our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We have many things that help us keep our anchor firm in Jesus. We are very blessed not to have to be doing this life on our own. What about the storms of life then? Many of us will be facing storms. I don't know if people, perhaps on the chat window, on Zoom, whether you can put some of those storms that you recognize in our world or in our community, or even things that you're willing to put on Zoom and to be shared, therefore, on Facebook of things that you're struggling with. I'm going to put some general categories. Bereavement. You know, people have faced bereavement this week. Illness and ongoing treatment. Should we say exam results and the trauma that people are facing, some of them over that. And the uncertainty of the future for our young people. Unfairness, someone's put, yeah, and I think that's partly what we've seen. I was thinking that something we might want to pray for, one of the storms, is the real kind of life shipwrecks and sinking of boats that we're seeing of refugees, more and more people trying to come to this country and other European places, often on ships far worse than the one that Paul was on. There have been, I think I saw in the news, some people they think who've likely drowned off the coast at St. Anne's overnight. So we know that there are situations not just local to us, but in our nation and in our world. Someone's put loneliness. So there are many, many storms that we face. And I want us now just to bring these things before God in prayer. Let's pray together. God says in Isaiah 43, "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Saviour." Lord God, we thank you for all the ways you keep us safe. Thank you that you promise to never leave us. We do thank you for all the ways we are able to anchor our faith in you. We thank you that you never let us down. And we pray for all those who are feeling overwhelmed by the storms of life at the moment. Those who are bereaved, those who are ill or awaiting treatment, those who are just struggling with the loneliness of this time in which we live. We think of those whose lives have been lost or hurt in the physical, real storms this week. We think especially of those in that train crash in Aberdeenshire. We pray too for all those who are attempting to cross the seas to England and other parts of Europe as they flee civil war and unrest. We can't begin to understand the storms that they have faced that have driven them from their homes and communities. And we pray that you will give wisdom to those trying to find the right solutions. We pray for Malta and the refugees who continue to arrive there in ill-equipped boats. Protect them and all who seek safety in new and distant lands. And we pray for ourselves and for all those who we know whose lives are in turmoil. Whether that's facing issues big or small, whether it's students struggling with future and the unfairness of grades they've been given. Whatever the issues, whatever we face, we know that God is with us in them. We pray and ask God that you will strengthen those who are struggling. Give them hope and peace in their difficulties. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So our story goes on from the shipwreck to Acts 28, where it tells us about what happens when they land or come to the beach at Malta. And we're going to see that story continued. As I say, if you want to read the story or follow it in your Bibles, it is Acts 28 that we're looking at, how Paul comes to be on Malta. So we have this story where Paul finally makes it to land, only to have a snake bite him. And the people think that he's going to seize up with the poison in that snake. You do sometimes wonder whether Paul wondered really what would happen to him next. And at the end of the story, he's then got to get back on another boat to continue his journey. But before that, he has that time in Malta. Now, if any of you are thinking, oh, I really don't like snakes, I don't want to go to Malta now. And Malta does actually still have snakes. Wildlife, I think, is a lot more friendly. When we were there, we visited the aquarium. I thought you'd just like to see this picture, mainly because I think this ray here is quite cute. Don't you reckon it looks like it's a sort of little figure with a smiley face? You maybe can't see that too well, but that is some of the local wildlife you will see if you potentially go diving. And then something that you might want to try and avoid, which is harder to avoid than snakes, is jellyfish. When we went on that snorkeling trip, every location we went to, you would be snorkeling along and then trying to snorkel backwards very quickly as you saw jellyfish coming towards you. We're just going to take a few moments to think about this story that we find in Acts 28. There's two things that really struck me that I want to share with you from this passage. One of them I think came across quite well in the video, the other one slightly less so. In Acts 28, it says this, verse 2, "The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold." And then in verse 7, which we did kind of get a sense of in the video, "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. Those two phrases struck me. They received unusual kindness and generous hospitality. Let's take a few moments just to think about those words. Paul and all those who'd been on board would have arrived on the island in sodden clothing with no possessions. They'd lost everything. We know that they'd barely eaten for the last few weeks. You can imagine people would have had cuts and bruises from being on that ship in the storm, and then from their journey to land, either hanging on to planks or swimming for the shore. We know some of them had been so desperate they tried to escape in the lifeboat before it was cut away. They're people in huge need. And even though they have nothing to give, they're welcomed with this unusual kindness. Now let's remember, there were 276 people recorded as being on board the ship. It's not a small group that they're having to look after. It's a big number of people who are suddenly there on the island, and yet they are welcomed and embraced by the islanders. We don't have any details of how they showed that unusual kindness, apart from this initial providing them a fire to give them the warmth they needed. We assume then that they would have been given food, probably some new clothes to wear, and then shelter. And we know that some of them, at least Paul and who knows how many of them, were given generous hospitality in the home of Publius. Now I know as a church and as individual followers of Jesus, we aim to be hospitable and welcoming. The living room that we run here has been able to reopen in recent weeks after a period of just meeting virtually online. It's part of a national group of places of welcome that seek to provide friendship to all. And it does that great job of showing kindness to people. And in this time of the pandemic, I know that many of you have sought to show kindness to your neighbours, or you've volunteered at food bank, or you've supported people in other ways in your towns or villages. But I sometimes think the bigger challenge is not to give kindness, but to receive it. And that's what we hear in this story. They were the recipients of unusual kindness. Now, many of us find it hard to admit that we're in need of help and support. Society often creates the impression that self-sufficiency is a virtue. But I don't believe that's the way we were created by God. I believe we weren't supposed to do this journey on our own. We need to learn the value of vulnerability, of being willing to say, I don't have the resources I need. I need help. Now, I remember thinking back to our house renovation almost 10 years ago now, and lots of things were going wrong. I was managing the project, but the stress was getting to me. Clearly, I must have looked really, really unwell, really under stress, because I remember this particular day where Betty arrived at my door with flowers for me, and then not long after, Reuben's class teacher also came round to my house bringing flowers. Both of them had recognised that I wasn't coping, that I needed to know that someone was there trying to stand with me. And those gestures of kindness reminded me that I wasn't on my own, that there were many people who cared how I was, even if they didn't know all the details or they couldn't fix it for me. I think we so often fear that people will judge us if we look like we can't cope, but I have increasingly, particularly through some very difficult times in recent years, come to realize that when I let other people in and share about the difficult things I'm facing, then people are not only willing to listen and show kindness, they also feel freed to share about their own hurts and struggles. No one wants a perfect friend. Some of you may think you want a perfect minister, And if you do, apologies, because you know you didn't have that in me. But I don't think it ever helps to have perfection alongside you. Friends whose lives appear perfect just make us feel inadequate. And I wonder if social media is exacerbating this. Now, most of us, of course, only post online when life is going well. We share the good things, the successes in our lives or our children's lives. We show the photos that show us looking our best. It all creates an impression of a life that is going well, as if we couldn't possibly understand or relate to the messy lives of the people we meet. Of course, our lives have that messiness in them. We just often put on a mask, put on a show, don't portray that to the world. I read an article this week which shocked me. It was written by a guy called Mike Frost, and he quoted from a book called Social by Matthew Lieberman. And the book described a survey in which people were asked to list their friends in response to the question, over the last 6 months, who are the people with whom you discussed matters important to you? So not just how many friends you have, but if there's something really important, who are the people you go to? In 1985, apparently the most common number of friends listed was 3. So it's quite a small number of people that you'll actually share these things with. 59% of respondents, however, said they had 3 or more friends who fitted that description. But by 2004, the most common number of friends with whom you would discuss important matters was 0. And only 37% of respondents listed 3 or more friends. Back in 1985, it says only 10% indicated they had 0 confidence. In 2004, this number had skyrocketed to 25%. As Lieberman says, only 1 of every 4 of us is walking around with no one to share our lives with. And if that was the reality in 2004, it's worrying to consider how that statistic might have risen today. We've had someone already mention part of the storms of life is loneliness. We can be very connected to people online, but still feel very alone. I want to suggest that's because friends that we have of the social media variety are not always the people we're willing to share the true realities of life with. And this article by Mike Frost argued that many people have left churches because although they find people to be friendly, they claim not to have found truthful, deep friendship. The kind of friendship with loves and challenges and cares enough to walk with one another through the slow processes of Christ-like change, through the ups and downs of life, through whatever storms life brings. Churches in this nation have worked for many centuries on an attractional model, believing if we create the right programs or services, people will come into the building. But sadly, church is seen by many people in our community as outdated and irrelevant. And that's why as a church, we've thought about being more missional, about missional life groups and how we can be far more out in our communities, connecting with people. Because we need to be out there discovering what it feels like to be the stranger, the one who doesn't belong. Just like Paul and those on his ship experienced when they went to Malta, they didn't belong there, but they were received with this unusual kindness by those who lived on the island. Now, you know that we will be moving to Nailsworth as a family in the coming year. And we've visited there a couple of times as we've looked towards moving there. And on each occasion, we found a real welcome, not just from those in the church, but also in the local shops and restaurants. And I think it's been because when we've been there, Phil particularly, more so than me, has talked to people about the fact that we're looking to buy a house, where would be a good place to look, who would be good builders if we needed them, all these kind of things. He's already made lots of connections. In fact, we went once, had a really nice Italian meal. The next time, when we were walking back past the Italian restaurant, the owner was out there, remembered Phil, and they had continued their conversation about local real estate. It was really encouraging to go to a place where you were an outsider and feel that you were being received with kindness. I'm sure people have that same experience as they come to Wallingford. It's just sort of more obvious to us as we've gone into a different and new community. But it reminded me that it is when we're willing to receive that kindness from strangers, to talk about our needs, that they have the opportunity to show love and care for us. And then I think that begins a relationship where we're then able, hopefully, to share about what matters to us. I suspect that during lockdown, many of you, particularly those who are more elderly, have had to rely on the kindness of neighbours and friends with shopping, picking up prescriptions, technology support perhaps, whatever it is. I know that that's been a big struggle for many of you as you've had to ask for help. But I suspect that also in that asking, new friendships have been formed or deepened because of your willingness to accept other people's kindness. As Paul received that unusual kindness and generous hospitality from the people of the island and from the local ruler, Publius, he was able to share with them his story. He was able to show them how God had saved him, firstly from the shipwreck and then from the snake bite. He was able to explain it wasn't because he was a god, it wasn't because he'd done something particularly evil. God was just with him, caring for him, protecting him. Ultimately, that led to him being able to pray for Publius's father who was ill, and when he was healed, many others too came to be prayed for. So people everywhere are looking for real, authentic relationships. Will they find it in us? I think they only will if we're truthful and vulnerable with people, truthful about the struggles we face. Now that doesn't minimize what God has done or is doing for us. Paul was always willing to testify to what God had done for him. But he also knew it didn't stop bad things happening to him. Paul frequently, through his journeys, through his time, had to accept help from strangers. And from those interactions, many people came to know Jesus and then ultimately became trusted confidants and friends of his. Now, Paul, we know, had tried the path of self-sufficiency. He'd practiced for many years being the best possible Pharisee that he could be. But he discovered that actually that journey led him nowhere. It only led him to have made a huge mistake, to have not understood who Jesus was, and to have gone around trying to persecute the followers of Jesus. He'd been blind to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior. His encounter on the Damascus Road literally blinded him for a time and made him utterly reliant on the kindness of others. And from that moment onwards, he knew his identity was found only in Jesus. His identity was anchored in that transforming love that he had experienced from Jesus. And our anchor, our identity, needs to be grounded in the same way, in our relationship with Jesus and in what he did for us, dying on the cross. Now, in the storms of life, there may be many people who come into our lives who will help us through the challenges we're encountering. God uses people to help us. That's not God helping us, it's just God using different means to work in our lives. And this story, I hope, reminds us that we should accept that kindness, not just from people within the church, but from anyone who's willing to offer it. We should accept it with gratitude and humility, even if it extends to hospitality, which we can't ever repay to that particular individual. You never know, it may create an opportunity to share the love of God with those who are caring for you. And surely there is no greater gift that you can give than sharing honestly with them about the God who knows you, who loves you, and who wants to know them and love them too. Now I want to finish just by reading some words from a letter that Paul wrote. Now he didn't write a letter to the people of Malta, but he did write to the Corinthians about living a life of vulnerability. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we read this, and I'm going to read it from the Message version. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light. As we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. It's in the difficulties and brokenness of our lives that the light of Jesus can shine through and be seen by others. But they're only going to see that light if we're willing to get close enough to them so they can see the broken bits in our lives where God's light can actually shine through. In these coming weeks and months, we have no idea what life is going to look like or what church activities can restart in this building. But we can continue to be God's people wherever we are. We can get to know our neighbours better. We can be people who are not only known for our unusual kindness and generous hospitality, but who are also humble enough to receive that same kindness from those who offer it. Our humility needs to begin at the foot of the cross, where we recognize our daily need for God, for his grace, his love, and his mercy. And we're going to be sharing shortly in a time of communion. So I invite you, as we hear the song that's about to be played, O Come to the Altar, that you use that as a time of preparation, a time to thank God for all that he's done for you and to confess the times you've got it wrong. Let us just pray together before we hear that song. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the unusual kindness you have shown to us. We thank you for the moments when we receive that unusual kindness from unexpected places. Help us to be willing to be vulnerable with others and with you, never looking like we've got it all sorted and have all the answers, but humbly coming to you, trusting each day to you, trusting that you will lead and guide us, you will give us the resources that we need. Lord, as we come to this communion table, We thank you for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us. Lord, as we share this song together now, speak into our lives. Amen.